can use it. So today we're in, where are we? We're in John chapter 16. If you got your Bible. The chapters of John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, so 13 to 17, is known as the Upper Room Discourse because Jesus is teaching his disciples in Jerusalem in an upper room. They're really his last words of instruction to his disciples because this night he's going to be arrested and then the next day he'll be crucified. And the theme, I've said it most every week, it's taken us to get through, and it'll take us a few more weeks. The theme of this discourse, in my mind, it's dominated by the subject of separation. Because Jesus has just told the disciples that he's going to leave them, and he's going to return to heaven. Well, that would have stunned these guys, because they wouldn't thinking about that at all. I mean, in their mind, the Messiah is going to come, he's going to set up his kingdom, and right then, and everything's going to be kumbaya, all and up forever. So for him to say that to them, they're shocked to hear it. So then Jesus goes along, let me remind you a little bit of what we talked about a couple weeks as we've gone through this. He says, hey guys, don't be troubled, because one day I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you to heaven to be with me. But he says, in the meantime, my work's going to continue in this world. It's just going to continue through you. And I'm going to continue to communicate with you. It just won't be face-to-face anymore. It'll be through prayer. I'll have that line of communication open to you. And then he promised to send them another helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be spiritually to them everything that Jesus had been to these guys physically. And then last week we saw Jesus calls them and us his friends. And the reason is because he's made known to us all the things that he heard from the Father. However, by gaining Jesus as a friend, we also gain his enemies. And so last week again we saw, I think verse 18 or so, we saw Jesus warning about the persecution that's going to come as a result of being one of his kids. So it's today, as we pick up in chapter 16, Jesus is going to further elaborate on the role of the Holy Spirit in this world. But we need to back up. You got to remember, when the Bible was written, they didn't write chapters and verses. That's just for added later for our ability to kind of navigate through the scriptures. So back up a little bit, chapter 15, verse 26. Let's get a running start at this. But when the Helper comes, again, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they'll do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, and when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now we're going to get up to verse 11 today, but stop there for a second. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have just to open your word and to glean all the truths that are found. But like Chris prayed, Lord, we pray life into this service today. We pray life into our hearts because you want us to live the real abundant life. And so thank you for this time of instruction. Give us your heart. May we be changed by your Holy Spirit into the image of Christ through this study today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the word helper, back in verse 26 of chapter 15, is the Greek word parakletos. Remember? It's the one who comes alongside to help. What a beautiful description of the Holy Spirit that is. Because it's amazing to think that God himself comes alongside us to help us in our walk with him. And the Holy Spirit will give us everything that is necessary for us to live a life for Christ. Now, the theme that we just finished there in verse 18 of chapter 15 now. It's all talking about persecution. So what he's saying through there, Jesus is saying, regardless of the persecution that you will face, we're never to go silent related to the fact that God loves people. Because everyone needs to hear the gospel message. So that's our challenge. As this world continues to get darker and darker and darker, we can't pull in like a turtle in his shell. We got to continue to love, continue to bless, continue to speak, continue to serve, continue to stand strong in the things of God, not shrink back because his name is hated. It's a challenge. We need the Holy Spirit to do that, right? We do. I do. Now notice in verse 1 of chapter 16, these things I've spoken to you. So what things are those? I kind of try to condense it a little bit, but to put it in just a few words, Jesus would say, we're to love and to serve each other. Those are the things that he spoke to them, that they should not be made to stumble. We stumble over the things we don't see. So Jesus tells us ahead of time, so that when these things come our way, we won't be stumbled in our relationship with God. And if somebody says something harsh to us, somebody really comes at us strongly, or worse, things really start to deteriorate in our culture. Although you got to remember, places in the world today, people are in prison right now for being Christian. People are being tortured right now for being Christian. We're insulated from that kind of stuff. But one of these days, who's to say? And what Jesus is wanting us to have that confidence in is even when those things come, he's still for us. He's still with us. And to not shrink back. So then in verses 2 and 3, Jesus returns to speaking about this coming religious persecution. You got to remember that to be excommunicated from the synagogue, that was the civic center of their world. I mean, all sports happened there. All Euchre games happened there. Everything happened in the synagogue. And so to be excommunicated from that meant you're shunned from your family, from society. And so for him to say that, they'll put you out of the synagogues. They really wobbled these guys. And, you know, we see that same religious zeal in our world today, where people convince themselves that they're doing the will of God when they murder people, even other Christians. Now, he says there at the end of verse 3, it all reveals the fact that they don't know the Father nor the Son. And then the last verse I read, 4, the thing that I told you, when the time comes, you remember that I told them to you. So Jesus is saying, when these things occur, I don't want you to have this sense of everything is out of control. And somehow God's not on the throne anymore because the world continues to get darker and darker. Hey, listen, God is positioning this world for his return, right? I got to keep reminding myself of that as things deteriorate. God is positioning. You're watching all the stuff going on in Israel, all the stuff going on in all the other places, but especially in Israel. God is positioning this world. He is not. He is still in control. Let me say it that way. We got to remember that. And then the last part he said there, these things I did not say to you before because I was with you. So he didn't instruct the disciples related to this persecution for his 3.5-year public ministry because he dealt with all the persecution himself. But now that he's departing, all that's going to change. And his disciples are going to begin to feel the hostility. Read the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. Get a book like the Fox's Book of Martyrs that talk about the persecution of the church throughout the centuries. And you'll get an understanding of what Jesus is saying here has really been true, and it will continue to be true. Here, let's read a little bit more. Verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me. Again, this is Jesus talking. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, again, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So the disciples are so absorbed with this feeling of loss. I mean, they're just getting hit from every side. Jesus, you're leaving? Now we're going to be persecuted? All this stuff. They're not even thinking about Jesus at this point in time. They're not concerned about Jesus at all. And so that's why he says in those couple of verses, no one's even asking about my feelings as we go through this. Jesus tells them, as soon as I leave, though, the Holy Spirit's going to be sent to you. So now, Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit in this world. And it starts in verse 7 that I read. See, during Jesus' incarnation, when he was walking on this earth, he could only be in one place at one time. But now, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he's able to be everywhere all at once. And the Holy Spirit won't just be with people. He'll live inside of his disciples. One of my favorite descriptions or titles, better, of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures is that he is the Spirit of Christ. So in essence, Christ himself comes into the lives of Jesus' disciples. And one of the reasons why I like this title of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ is it tells us something really important, that the Holy Spirit will always look and act like Jesus. And that makes total sense because they're one. Now, I don't know your background, growing up in the churches and different, how you were raised, but there have been a lot of crazy things attributed to the Holy Spirit in our lifetimes that look nothing like Jesus. There was not that long ago a movement in the body of Christ where Christians said they were drunk in the Spirit. And thus they went around in a church acting drunk and attributing it to the Holy Spirit. Following that, as crazy as that is, it kind of gets worse. Following that, there was this phenomenon called holy laughter, that if you were really touched by the Holy Spirit and powered by the Holy Spirit, you would just break out into spontaneous laughter, uncontrollable laughter. And then if this was a church like that, we would just like start having this laughter fest in here. Can you imagine? And then it moves from there into barking. So the way that people could tell that you're filled with the Holy Spirit is, whoop, 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 whoop. Really? Really? Or the dogs I hate. You know, I'd rather have the woof, woof without a dog. Oh, gosh, I hope there's not pets in heaven. Because I'll get the little fluffy dog that just kind of barks at the wind. All these out of control things that are attributed to the Holy Spirit. Listen, could you ever see Jesus acting that way? Could you ever see Jesus calling his disciples to act that way? No, no. So it's important for us to know as we walk our way through this little few sections. Next week, too, we're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit. So really powerful stuff, good instruction for us. Because what we want to do is we want to be careful we don't go to extremes. And the body of Christ has gone, in some parts of the body of Christ, has gone to extremes related to the role of the Holy Spirit. And then other parts of the body of Christ has gone the other extreme, where there is no such thing as the Holy Spirit. We need to find our way to balance. And the way to find our way to balance is by understanding these texts that Jesus is speaking to his people. So the point I'm making, and I'm not going to be done yet, but the point I'm making is if what's happening doesn't look like Jesus, it isn't of God. And one of the things that troubles me, and I spent a little time talking about it just randomly last week as we finished, But what troubles me about this misrepresentation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ is that it makes people afraid of the Holy Spirit. It causes us to treat him with a caution that isn't warranted. Or I'm afraid to turn myself over to the Holy Spirit of God because he might make me do something goofy. I don't want to all of a sudden just start barking. Relax. Relax. We can totally trust the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he looks like Jesus, acts like Jesus. Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be exactly like him. So we're as safe under the direction of the Holy Spirit as we would be under the direction of Jesus himself. He'll never ask us to do anything or say anything that doesn't look or act like Christ. Okay? More. Verse 8. And when he has come, Jesus still talking about the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, the word of there literally means concerning. So let me say it that way. He will convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, concerning judgment. Verse 9. Let me say it again. My word says of, but concerning sin, because they do not believe in him. Concerning righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So now Jesus shifts from instructing his disciples about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of unsaved people. Okay? So he's made a shift here. Now, I think it's important for us to identify who Jesus speaks of when he speaks of the world. Do you see it in verse 8? We talked about it a little bit last week. The world he speaks of there isn't the earth, the ball of dirt that we're sitting on right now. Jesus there is speaking of unbelievers. Anyone who has yet to put their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. He's speaking of those whose life is still wrapped up in this sin-filled culture. Okay? So we're going to spend the rest of our time just talking about those three verses because there's a lot there. In verse 8, he says, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict. That word convict's an important word. Here's what it means, literally. It'll take me a little bit. It means to refute an adversary so completely that they're not only forced to admit they're wrong, but they even have a sense of shame that they ever believed it to be true. So it's not just convict in a light way. It's a pretty strong word. So what's the Holy Spirit going to convict people of so thoroughly? He says it in those three verses, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see it? Now, it's important for us to realize that only God can accomplish those three things in a person's life. You got to remember, we make a lousy Holy Spirit. So let's not try. We bring Christ to men. The Holy Spirit brings men to Christ, right? We bring Christ to men. It's the Holy Spirit that brings men to Christ. Yes, we share God's truth. Yes, we pray for people. Yes, we live a life that looks like Christ. But only the Holy Spirit can do the things we're going to talk about in these three verses in the life of an unbeliever. Okay, so the first one is, it says, of sin, verse 9, because they do not believe in me. Notice the Holy Spirit does not convict the world of sins, plural. Do you see that? It says he will convict the world of sin, singular. So what is the single great sin that concerns the Holy Spirit so much? That they don't believe in Jesus. That's what he's saying. So the Holy Spirit desires for every, the third person of the Trinity, right? The Holy Spirit desires for every person to put their faith in Christ for everlasting life. Here's the truth. No one ends up in hell because of their sins, plural. But rather, a person ends up in hell because of this one sin, singular. They refuse to believe in Jesus for salvation. All other sins can be forgiven, but there's no forgiveness for the sin of rejecting Christ for salvation. Peter declared to the Sanhedrin, big high religious leader group in Israel, he said it in Acts 4, Peter did, nor is there salvation in any other, speaking of Jesus, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think it's important for us to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. And here's what I mean by that. It's easy for us to denounce all manner of sins that people practice and then leave the people with the impression that they'll end up separated from God forever due to their practice of those sins. Instead, people need to know that the reason they're going to end up in hell is due to their failure to accept Christ as their Savior. Sin. For instance, let's say we come across a person who's living a sexually immoral life. Whether it's homosexuality or heterosexuality, doesn't matter. They're living a sexual immoral life. And we rightly declare how they're living to be sin. But if we're not careful, we can then fail to tell them that those aren't the sins that keep them from heaven. It's their refusal to accept salvation that comes through Jesus. And the same applies for all manner of sins. Robbery, murder, drunkenness, violent life of crime, lying, coveting, gossiping. Yeah, those are all grievous sins to God. Sure they are. But the sin that we see here in verse 9 that sends a person to hell is a rejection of Jesus Christ as their Savior. What we do with Jesus, and it's that decision alone, determines our eternal destiny. Those who refuse to believe in the Son will go into a lost eternity. Not because they're sinners, but because they refused the remedy that God has provided for their sin. I hope that makes sense to you. So when we share with unbelievers, what a privilege we have to talk to people who have yet to come to Christ. Let's make sure that we tell them what we see here in verse 9. Jesus says, he's convicting the Holy Spirit's convicting the world of sin. Why? Because they don't believe in me. There's our message. There's our message. And that's the message that the Holy Spirit wants us to carry into this lost world. And then he comes alongside. Remember, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside us as we speak that message, and he empowers that, and he says amen to that message. Okay? The second one is found in verse 10. So he not only convicts the world of sin, but in verse 10, he convicts the world of righteousness. And then Jesus explains what he means. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now that's curious. It seems odd to me. Because it tells us that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness, not unrighteousness. You'd think the Holy Spirit would convict the world of unrighteousness. But that isn't what Jesus says there in verse 10. Sorry. So as we read 10, He says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. When the disciples see Jesus no more, at his ascension, when he went into heaven 40 days after the resurrection. So Jesus' ascension was intended to communicate something to mankind concerning righteousness. His ascension declared that the only righteousness that's accepted into heaven is Jesus' perfect righteousness. That's why he said what he says of righteousness. Because the one of the great messages of the Holy Spirit is that perfect righteousness is required in order to get to heaven. We don't get to heaven because we're better than some people or better than most people or I do nice things or whatever, all that. We don't get into heaven that way. A perfect righteousness is required for heaven. That's what he says. Well, that creates a problem in our minds because the Bible teaches that none of us are righteous, and you deep down know you aren't. The Bible teaches that all of us are sinners, and you deep down know you are. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. No human being possesses a perfect righteousness. And thus no one, on their own merits, is qualified for heaven. Regardless how much you read your Bible, regardless how often you go to church, you can come in this place every day. On your own merit, you are not perfect. And therefore, you are unrighteous and you're not qualified for heaven. So once I recognize what the Holy Spirit's wanting for me to understand in verse 10, then I wonder to myself, well, how can I achieve perfect righteousness? How is that possible? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes alongside and will be faithful to lead a person to Christ. And then when we put our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and the perfect rightness of Christ is put into our account positionally. Isn't that crazy? Then God Almighty sees us as righteous because he sees us through the righteousness of Christ. What a glorious truth that is. Because I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I see the flaws. When I lay my head down on a pillow at night, I think of the flaws and the mistakes, like I called my daughter as big as a barn. I think of those kind of things. And believe me, I'm going to pay for that one. Probably already am. That's why I don't bring my phone up here. Sorry, Shelb. So this conviction related to the righteousness is needed today as much as it's ever been needed. Because the prevailing thought in our world today, in churches right now, in Indianapolis, the prevailing thought in our world is if you work hard and live a moral life, if you do more good than bad, if you do just good things, then you'll go to heaven. You been to a funeral service lately? Everybody's going to heaven when you go to a funeral. That ain't true. The Holy Spirit, in verse 10, Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit is going to tell the lost world that they need a perfect righteousness in order to enter into heaven. And the only way that comes is through faith in Jesus. Okay, the last one then is verse 11. So it's of sin, of righteousness, and then verse 11 is of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So who's the ruler of this world? Well, that's Satan. And the Bible teaches that one day Satan will be judged for his rebellion against God. And then his rebellion will be brought to an end. Revelation 20, verse 10. the devil who deceived the world, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, who's the Antichrist, and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So just as Satan's rebellion against God will be judged, so too every person who lives a life of rebellion against God will be judged. So what the Holy Spirit is warning there in verse 11, he's warning the unbelieving world, guys, there is a judgment coming. After this life, every person who rejects the salvation that's found in Christ will be judged for eternity, separated from God. Strong stuff. Now, I find it interesting as I read through those few verses that Jesus didn't declare these things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unsaved world. You would think he'd have done that. Instead, Jesus waits till he gets in the upper room with his 11 apostles. Remember, Judas is already gone. That's when he tells these truths. He's telling them to us, his disciples. Why would he do that? Well, I think it's because he wants us to understand what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the lives of unsaved people. And as we understand that, then we'll be able to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he does this great work. So how do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he does this? By declaring these three great truths to be true. You see it? You're going to get tired of it. But verse 9, where did it start? Verse 9. It's what a person does with Christ that determines their eternal destiny. And the single greatest sin a person can commit, the one sin that's not forgivable, is the sin of rejecting Jesus as their Savior. That's one message we bring. Two is verse 10. The only righteousness that's acceptable in heaven is a perfect righteousness. And that perfect righteousness only comes by putting their faith in Christ. And then the third is, yes, sir, there's a judgment coming in this life. And the only way to escape that judgment is by them putting their faith in Christ. So Jesus tells us that when his disciples emphasize these three things, when we speak to unbelievers, the Holy Spirit then will come alongside and will empower and will bless. What a wonderful and needed exhortation. As we desire for our friends and family and neighbors to know Christ as their Savior. Listen, the stakes are enormously high. After all, we're talking about eternity. Sadly, there's a strong movement in the church away from these three things. There are many churches, many, many churches, who won't speak of these things in church. Pastors will not speak of sin, judgment, hell, none of those things. Because they feel the best way to reach people is to make them feel comfortable. Make them feel good. So we can't ever talk about sin or judgment. That makes them uneasy. And we never tell people that the need that they have to be born again. But that message is completely and totally and absolutely contrary to what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to a lost world. We read it here. It's a tragic error the church is making. We will only teach people as we cooperate. Let me say that again. We will only reach people as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit related to this message, because only the Holy Spirit can break through a human heart. Isn't that true? You can't convince them. You can't educate them. As much as we want to share and love and bless, only the Holy Spirit can break through. So we want to cooperate with him in his work. Here we see in those simple three or four verses what the Holy Spirit's about in our world. So let's be about those things. Amen? That's the point of today. Let's be about those things. So as we pick up next week, although if Jesus wanted to come back, that'd be fabulous. We'll pick it up in verse 12, because then Jesus turns it again and begins to speak of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the lives of believers. And there's some really, really good nuggets next chapter, or in this, the later on in this chapter. So read ahead, all right? So before we pray, how you doing as I talk about those three things? How you doing? Not how everybody else is doing. How are you doing? Do you recognize that there's one sin that you have that's going to keep you from heaven? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you recognized that you need to have a perfect righteousness to go to heaven? Do you have that this morning? Or are you trying to earn it? After all, you're at church today and God's got a attendance book out and you just got a nice green check mark, maybe even a gold star because you paid attention. You know, it's like, God's happy now. That isn't what I'm going to give you. You can scrub your body with lava soap. Remember lava soap? Man, kids, you are missing it. Do they still sell lava soap? Oh, yeah. Our mechanics know. Lava soap is soap with grit. Hi, Isaiah. Soap with grit in it. Never mind. You can scrub yourself raw. So, of sin, of righteousness, and do you realize there's a judgment coming? That one of these days, I don't know, it may be on your way home today, you hit a tree, and that's the end. And you go right before God. Boom. Instantaneously, you're going to stand before the Almighty. And you know, I say, and others may disagree with me, and that's fine, they can disagree with me, but I would say that God at that point is going to ask you one question. Who'd you say Jesus is? Who'd you say Jesus is? And there are a lot of churches in our world today, Mormons and others, who say the name Jesus a lot, but they ain't saying the same Jesus we know, right? They ain't. Who do you say Jesus is? God in the flesh? The second person of the Trinity? Holy and perfect and pure, who came, who wasn't no brother of Michael the archangel, none of that. He's God Almighty, who came to this planet, walked this planet, perfect, went to that cross and died for me, and I accepted him as my Savior. That's what brings me perfect righteousness. That's what saves me, and that's what keeps me from judgment. And instead of judgment, I'm going to go be with Jesus forever and ever. And God wants you there too. God wants you there too. So it's a simple prayer. Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I am not perfect. I have made mistakes in my life. And I receive your gift of eternal life because I put my faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin. I believe in Jesus. That's the prayer. Say it however you want. It's from your heart to God. I accept the free gift of eternal life. At that moment in time, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. What a glorious thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this text. How powerful this is, Lord. Thanks for your Holy Spirit and what his work is in this world. Lord, I pray none of us would ever feel unsafe related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would just willingly and completely submit ourselves to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And what he wants to do through our lives. Because, Lord, we recognize that the Holy Spirit will always make us look and act like Jesus. And I want that. So we submit ourselves to your lordship today, God. Lord, thank you for your ministry of your Holy Spirit in our world today. And I pray, Lord, that we would read through those couple things there and we would recognize that we have the privilege of cooperating with you in your work. And this week, as we go along, we're going to come across people who don't know you as their Savior. And I pray, Lord, we would never shrink back. We would share the truth about how much you love them. And that we would share the message that there's one sin that keeps them from heaven. And that they need a perfect righteousness to get there. And if they choose not, there is a judgment that's coming. Use us this week, Lord. May we love well. May we serve well. May we bless well. And may we speak if you prompt us to speak, Lord. So thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.